Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I want to make our listening audience aware of not only the books that I have authored, but some articles that I have written that you might be interested in and tell you how to access them. In my broadcast, some of you have noticed that you hear very little about financial support, and that's deliberate. We really trust God here on that score and firmly believe that God pays for what He orders. Over the years, I have done a good deal of writing to prepare resources that I think should be helpful to my congregation and also helpful to you, our listeners. But on this program, I don't say a lot about those resources, much as I don't say a lot about finances, and I guess that omission in terms of resources kind of defeats the purpose. If you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, that's one word, jimandrewsbooks.com, you will find there information describing the books I have authored, one of them co-authored with my daughter, The Finality of Jesus Christ. It's a very important book. And if anybody will let the Scriptures answer their questions about whether there are many ways to God, this will be decisive. Another very important book I've written is Polishing God's Monuments, Pillars of Hope for Punishing Times. I've written a book on marriage. Should help a lot of people if both are serious about walking with God in their marriage. Marriage Without Remorse, Rules for the Road. And finally, one about the pastoral ministry would be good for elders and leaders, too. Dispatches from the Front Lines, Reflections on the Glory and Grind of Pastoral Ministry. On top of that, on the same website, you'll see a tab that says Articles. If you will open that with your cursor, you will discover there are some articles that I've produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. For example, one of the most recent articles was my take on the demise of the culture wars and where I think we ought to go from here. Another article that appeared several years ago in a journal for biblical manhood and womanhood is entitled Boundaries Without Bonds. Another is a rebuttal of a tract that appeared several years back. The author attempted cleverly, but as I will show unsuccessfully, to persuade us that the Scriptures do not condemn homosexual practice. After all, that has all been a misunderstanding. Well, there will be others, but I mentioned those three. I'm not a regular blogger, but when sometimes things pop up on my radar that I feel I would like to address in a thoughtful way, I will sometimes produce a longer article like some of these. So I'm just happy to share them with you for whatever benefit they may have. We continue our exposition of some of the Psalms. We are currently in Psalm 7. We got about halfway through the text. We'll return, review it a little bit, and pick up and finish it. David, as so often in these Psalms, sometimes it's another psalmist writing, but he is in the midst of great pain, just like some of you out there are in the midst of great pain. There are pains that are self-inflicted, and we know it. But God is merciful and gracious, and when we repent, the Lord is good to come in, not only to pardon us in Christ, but to offer us His support in various ways. But sometimes we are victims. We're victims of people who have issues, people who are just malicious, people who, for whatever reason, just want to take us out and down. And that was exactly the situation with David in this psalm. Other psalms reflect the same kind of thing. He was a godly man, just like you. My listener may be a godly person. None of us are perfect. None of us are remotely so. But it's an issue of integrity. Your heart is with God, and your desire is to walk with God. You truly aspire to be and try to be with the grace and power of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of God's Word, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, that does not immunize us to attacks of vicious people. In fact, sometimes it's what in the plan of the devil actually excites that kind of thing. Just as we see in the book of Job, the tallest peaks, like Job, they attract lightning, and the devil and his minions turn out to be those who are tossing the thunderbolts all around that distress our lives. So David in this psalm takes the very right position. O Lord, my God, in thee I've taken refuge. He's not going to take revenge. He's going to go to prayer. In humility, David recognizes, though he's a royal figure, he's God's servant. God is not his cosmic valet. I made the point in our last study that whenever we can go before the Lord in these situations with a clear conscience, it does so much to excite our faith and our confidence before him. And let me say to anyone listening to me, you never want to be on the wrong end of this kind of prayer. You never want an innocent person, most especially a God-called shepherd, whom you have slurred and slandered and discouraged and distracted and perhaps disabled in the ministry, to be praying this petition about you. And probably you're not. I doubt that many people of that ilk would listen to this program for very long, because they would recognize, most likely, a lack of community of spirit between this teacher and their heart. But in case I'm wrong, I would say to any like that, that you need to repent before God brings you into his court. For there, unless you do repent, you'll pay a price like you never imagined. In verse 6, the psalmist appeals to God to take appropriate action against such. Arise, O Lord, against the rage of my enemies. Who knows where it comes from, but it's there. Awake, my God, decree justice. With a sense of urgency, the psalmist, just as maybe you have, in his same spirit, he implores the Lord to swing into action and set things right. If the language sounds as if the justice of God is asleep, well, as I explained in our previous study, it's because it feels that way to the writer. One of the reasons that we believers relate to the Psalms is because they speak to us in emotive language. They're not always telling us the way things are, but they tell us the way we feel. Our feelings may be wrong, but the honesty, the earnestness, this is the way it seems. This is the way it feels, O Lord. And here, even in King David, there's a voice of despair. There's a voice of desperation. As the enemies of this godly man, to David, seem to be having their way with him, the Lord seems not to take notice of the slanders that David is suffering. So, in verse 6, he just longs for the world to be set right, for things to be made level again, and the wicked to be purged from the earth. So now, David's thought oscillates between his cry for personal remedy for wrongs done to him and for a bigger picture, for the Lord in the grand scheme of things just to intervene in the world and judge the earth. Sometimes when we're getting hammered and life is just falling apart and bad people are doing bad things and they're doing them to us and there seems to be no relief, there seems to be no help, we just cry out to the Lord, and it's not simply that we want personal vindication and we want personal intervention, but we'll be talking to one another and we'll say, wouldn't it be great if the Lord would just come? If he would just come and the heavens were opened and he would come and deal with all this stuff. Well, that's where David is. He envisions a scene in verse 7 of a divine tribunal where justice at last has its day on this earth and the wicked are called to account before God. He prays, let the assembly of the peoples encompass thee as God comes for this great divine assize. And over them as judge, that is, return thou on high. Verse 8, the Lord judges the peoples. And Lord, in judging, he says, verse 8, vindicate me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and my integrity that is in me. There is the heart of this psalm. Vindicate me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and my integrity that is in me. In other words, O Lord, take charge of things. Just please come, rule over them from on high, from your exalted throne, high and lifted up. Things seem out of control down here. Can you relate to that? David's problem is just a small piece of a universal problem. It's the microcosm in the midst of the evil macrocosm. In his big picture, the universal frame of mind, he just sees the evil being done to him as part of the larger problem of evildoers running wild on planet Earth. David just longs, as you and I long, for the imposition of God's righteous rule. Man, how we would love that. And it will come, but it is not yet. And meanwhile, things churn, and when things churn, they also, in our cases, often burn. They burn us. So, again, David reverts in his personal crisis in the bigger picture of unchecked injustice, and he pleads for the Lord to judge those who have wronged him, but not without inviting the Lord to examine David first, to look at his heart, for God sees all. So in verse 8, he follows up, "Let the Lord judge the peoples, the nations." And Lord, that includes me, that judgment. "Examine me and judge me, O Lord. Judge me according to my righteousness. You see everything. You know everything. Take a look at my own integrity, O Most High God." David does what I hope we can all do in such circumstances. He invites Almighty God, who is omniscient, all-knowing, God who can see every action and know every attitude of the heart. He invites God, who is intimately acquainted with the thoughts and intents of the human heart, to just scrutinize David's actions and his thoughts in the matter where he has been slandered by malicious tongues and his good name and credibility called into question. That's always hard, so hard, for good men and good women to have their integrity impugned by malicious people. So let God, he prays in verse 8, issue his own verdict. For the Lord God knows what the score really is. These things happen, and as he said, she said, all that kind of thing. And people, of course, want to believe the worst. There are always people who want those of good reputation, those of sterling character, to be brought down because it makes them feel better when good people prove not to be what they were thought to be. That's just a part of wicked human psychology. The psalmist's confidence in verse 8 is that God's inquisition will reveal that in the matters of which David has been falsely accused, that the Lord will just step up and verify his innocence and his integrity. Sometime you'd like, as I say, for that to happen in a marriage situation, in a business situation, in a social situation, where there's all this he said, she said going around and somebody is trying to smear you and slander you and you just wish, in a pastoral situation, a leadership situation, you just wish God would intervene and say, stop. Let me tell you what the facts are. But the Lord seldom works in that way and seldom makes things clear with the alacrity that you and I would like. Nevertheless, the psalmist is confident that God's inquisition will reveal that in the matters of which he has been falsely accused, the Lord will verify, the Lord's investigation of David's heart will verify his innocence and integrity. So he says in verse 9, O righteous God, who searches the minds and the hearts, that's a good thing when we are wrongly accused. God knows. O righteous God, bring to an end the violence of the wicked, wherever it and they exist, and make the righteous secure. I'm certain that there are many abused saints and pastors and Christian leaders out there who can fully relate to the psalmist's petition. We must always remember, folks, never forget this. You've heard it before, but we forget that justice delayed is not justice denied. In individual instances, the Lord will from time to time set up interim markers of his judgment. I mean, the scriptural narratives are full of divine interventions, of God vindicating his saints and stepping up to support them when they're in a crack. These are there for our encouragement, to remind us that the Lord sees, to remind us that the Lord exonerates, vindicates his people in his time. But we must never forget that the books on the kind of thing that David is dealing with will never be fully squared until Christ comes to rule and to administer justice on earth. Some of these things that you and I deal with will not be exposed until the day of the Lord. Here is where I always, 1,000 times, mentioned the sentiments of the German poet who said, in effect, that though the mills of God grind slowly, in the end he grinds surely, and with patience grinds he all. That's not by any means an exact quote. Nothing ever escapes God's all-knowing notice. God searches the human minds, and he searches our human hearts. And one day, according to the prayer of God's people universally, our Savior will return. The Lord of glory will appear, and he will bring to an end the violence of the wicked, and he will make the righteous and godly, according to David's prayer, everlastingly secure. Now, in the midst of his anxiety, notice here, faith breaks forth like a plant from beneath the soft clods of earth, and the confidence of the psalmist soars like a bird on a wing. The psalm, like so many of them, I mentioned this at the beginning, they begin in one place, in emotive language. He's really hurting, and somehow you would think that God is nowhere on the scene, and he's given up on the Lord's intervention, although he prays to him. But in these psalms, faith breaks out, and you always want to look and see where it ends up. And here's where it ends up. My shield is with God. Suddenly, faith blossoms in the midst of all this doubt. God's the one who saves the upright in heart. His confidence soars. God is a righteous judge. He's a God who has indignation every day. That is, his heart is morally consistent toward evil, and he hates it. David comes down four square on the fact that God is a righteous God. With God, justice will not miscarry eventually. God cannot be bribed, but he's an impartial judge who judges on the merits of the case, and he knows all the facts. And you and I can count on the fact that when perverse people misuse and misrepresent us, that God is indignant, even if it seems to us that he is overpatient to the point of slackness in administering justice. The truth is, God is a God who, quote, expresses his wrath every day. I mean, just look around, and a discerning observer can clearly see that God punishes sins with its own fruits. Those fruits are like whips. He punishes sin with more sin and more grievous sins. The wicked are pulling their own punishments, like a railroad engine pulls cars behind it. And that's a sign of God's holy indignation. Sexual sins and perversities often are followed by terrible diseases, for example, ranging from syphilis to gonorrhea to herpes to AIDS, and you name it. Domestic disorders bring in their train the pain of untold miseries, including divorce, busted families, hostile and sullen children, and so forth. Greed leads to every kind of exploitation, from environmental to class oppression to sexual excesses to health threats as profiteers throw away restraints to make a buck. On and on one could go, illustrating that sin just breeds more sin. Yeah, it's true. God is a God who expresses his wrath every day. Romans chapter 1, if we just have the eyes to see it. Every day means constantly the holy indignation of God against human sin is on vivid display for those whose eyes are open. This wrath of God is not, to quote another, temporary passion, such as we see in men. It's not sudden emotion, soon to be succeeded by a different feeling when the passion passes off. Continuing the quote, it's the steady and uniform attribute of God's unchanging nature to be always opposed to the wicked, to all forms of sin. And in him, in this respect, there will be no change. It's every day. The wicked will find in him no more favor to their character and course of life tomorrow than he is today, no more beyond the grave than this side of the tomb. What God is today, he will be tomorrow and every day. After that prayer for vindication, the author finds through the eyes of his reawakened faith. You know, prayer has a way of reviving flagging faith in times of despair. You'll notice that in the Psalms. Suddenly, the psalmist finds a reassurance of divine retribution upon the unrepentant and unreconstructed evildoers. If a man does not repent, God will sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow. God has made it ready. He has also prepared for himself deadly weapons. He makes his arrows fiery shafts. If the wicked, like the one who has maliciously slandered David and sought to bring injury to an innocent man, does not repent from his evil ways, David speaks of the Lord figuratively as a vengeful warrior in behalf of his righteous servants who were attacked by such wrongdoers. David says in confidence, the Lord will sharpen his sword of retribution. He will bend and string his bow in readiness for war. God has prepared his deadly weapons, even when it may have seemed to us God was asleep at the switch. But no, justice is in readiness for just the right time. The truth is, God has prepared his deadly weapons and makes ready his flaming arrows, like those used in sieges and fortified cities in ancient times. God is not dilatory about justice. He is prepared when his time comes. So let us then just be patient. He has prepared for himself deadly weapons. He makes his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, he travails with wickedness. He conceives mischief and he brings forth falsehood. Here he's talking about the wicked. The wicked is pregnant with evil. These kinds of people always are. They conceive trouble and they give birth to disillusionment. The fruit or the yield from their wickedness is, as one commentator says, a redundant lesson that sin does not pay. At the end of the day, its income disappoints or disillusions the one who sought by wickedness to gain a happy outcome. And that happy outcome in the minds of some was taking one of God's servants down and out. Eventually, the evildoer is hoisted on his own petard, is the idea. In the ways of God, he hangs himself on his own noose. To quote, he who digs a hole and scoops it out falls into the pit he has made. The trouble he causes recoils upon himself, end quote. In other words, sin has a way of coming back to haunt the sinner. The bed they make, they will have to live in it. This is what we tend to call poetic justice. We see God's indignation play out in this way quite often. Not invariably, but often enough to send the wicked a message that there's a ditch up ahead, and if they keep going the way they're headed, they will fall prey to their own devices, and the violence of the wicked will come down on their own heads. At last, the note of initial despair and frustration gives way to faith, and praise is in full bloom. David says, I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. He means, I know that in the end, the judge of all the earth will do the right thing. May have to wait on it, but he'll do the right thing. The more he meditates, the more he prays, I know they won't get away with it. And I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. The name of the Lord does not mean a certain set of syllables, but the name of the Lord is his reputation. It is the compendium of all of his attributes. The attributes of the exalted God of Israel, who is the universal sovereign, one who is far above all principality and power, visible and invisible. His name inspires our confidence. Inspires our confidence both in his ability and in God's integrity in the matter of justice. Justice both universal and personal. So the lesson here, folks, for us, through David, is to let us too wait on God, never act as any kind of vigilante in taking matters into our own hands. Just wait. God will serve up justice better than we ever could. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.